taken his followers, those that he had authority over, those he had influence over, and he's bringing them to the place of corporate worship. Now, I personally believe the Bible. And I believe, you know, that what God's Word has to tell me is what I'm going to believe regardless of what I see. And I believe that the presence of Jesus Christ is amongst us. And I think it's very important for us that we see in the Scriptures that there's certain things that Jesus just didn't do with people when they were alone. He had to do it when they were in the midst of congregational worship. We're going to see that today. A man's life was changed. And we see Jesus here now, and he's taken the fishermen with him, his disciples with him, the tax collectors, and they're going to worship. And that's why, you know, when we start our services, we start our services worshiping God for the simple reason of this, because he deserves it, because he's worthy of it. And we come in here, and the last thing we should be doing is talking, yawning, or singing. We should be giving God the praise of our heart because he sent his son to be crucified to pay for our sins. So we have a God that's worth praising. So we see him going to the place of public worship here, what was back then the synagogue. It says here, it doesn't say it in Mark's account, but the other accounts, when you put them all together, it says he got there and he taught. Okay, he was bringing divine counsel to depraved man. And I'm so thankful that God brought his divine counsel to this depraved man, because his divine counsel changed this depraved man's life. And he's bringing God's truths to these people. But here's the big thing. We see his example. They were following him. He takes them to public worship. This is what Jesus says. I have given you an example. And that's such an important thing for us today. It's such an important thing because the examples of what it is to be a true Bible-believing Christian are becoming very rare in the days in which we live. There's too much world mingled in. There's too much self mingled in. All these things, but Jesus is setting forth the example. John tells us, who's in this group, later on in his epistle of 1 John chapter 2, that we are to walk as Christ walked, that we should live Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you need to be an example. And we need to ask ourselves today, truly, how much influence does my life carry for the glory of God? How much? Because this life is speaking a message. It's behaviors, it's actions, it's words, and it's deeds. It's speaking a message. And God is looking to raise up examples amongst us of what it is to be a man and a woman after God's own heart. That's what God's looking for in his church today. When Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi, this is what he said to them, the things that you learned, the things that you received, the things that you heard. He didn't end it there. And he said, the things that you've seen in me, you'd go and do. You see, Paul could back up his doctrine by his doing, and that's what set an example to that church. I had a good conversation the other day with my son, Joe. Well, that could go any of many ways, those conversations. But he's got a job now, and he's actually making some pretty good money. I mean, when I started working, I think minimum wage was around $3, and these kids are getting like 11 now or something, you know. And so, you know, he's got a little part-time job, and he's been working, you know, and all of a sudden he's getting these paychecks. And so we had a good conversation about tithing, about giving to the kingdom of God, and about giving to the work of the ministry, and just had a good chance to talk with him on that, and just to share some examples with him, because we need to ask ourselves today, truly, how much of the next generation are we influencing? We need to ask ourselves, really, do they see us prioritizing public worship? I don't mean to preach to the choir. You guys are here today. You know, and I'm going to emphasize it because the Scripture does. I'll be dogmatic on it because it's throughout the Bible. You need to be in church, period. You know, things come up, and totally understandable. Things come up. What are you going to do? You know, it's not a legalistic thing, but the bottom line is when the Holy Spirit came into me, I wanted to be in church. I didn't have to be there. I wanted to be in church. I wanted to be around God's people. I wanted to be worshiping the King of Kings, and I wanted to hear what this had to say because I knew my heart needed it. And we need to ask ourselves, really, how much am I influencing this next generation? Prioritizing public worship, serving Jesus Christ. I mean, seriously, we need to set an example of serving. There's a lot of self-serving amongst Christians in the day in which we live, but we haven't been called to just serve ourselves, but we've been called to actually sacrificially serve God when we're given opportunities. How are we going to serve Him? You know, what are we going to do for His glory? That's the other side of being His child. He said we're to see ourselves first as His child, and second is the position of privilege as being His servant, doing whatever we've been called to do for Jesus' glory. Also, moving on to tithes and offerings, giving. If we don't teach the next generation how to give to the work of the ministry, what ministries are going to be left? Because God uses unrighteous mammon to make friends for all of eternity. God uses these things to get things, to get the gospel out there, to have a place where people can come, where we can minister and serve one another with the gifts of the Spirit. And what kind of an example are we set? What kind of an influence are we having of living a sacrificial life that's willing to do what God's called us to do, even when it's inconvenient? God spoke to me the other day. I had a couple opportunities come up, and you know, I was gonna say no to both opportunities, but God told me, quit taking the easy way out. You know, and it's not going to be the easiest thing in the world to do, but I'm going to do it. Why? Because God told me, quit taking the easy way out. We've got to ask ourselves sometimes as Christians, are we looking for the easy way? God hasn't called us to the easy way. He's called us to the narrow way. And someday when we stand before Jesus Christ, we can't hear, well done, good and faithful servant, if we spend our whole life serving ourselves and not serving Him. It's important that we keep our ears in tune to the Holy Spirit and listen to the things that He's called us to do for the glory of God. And so He enters in here and teaches, and look what happens here. Now, and there was a man there with a withered hand. Now, the other accounts tell us Dr. Luke, and Dr. Luke always opens it up a little bit more for us, especially when it comes to some infirmities and everything, because he's the doctor, right? And Dr. Luke tells us it's his right hand. And I did a study, or I just looked up something that, you know, this is his right hand, and 90% of people are right-handed. You know, overall, globally, they say approximately 90% of people are right-handed. So you can see the effect that it would have on this individual, that he had this withered hand, but it was a hand that had become withered. Something happened. It was an accident or a disease that put this guy in the current state that he was in. He wasn't born that way. So there was some event that took place in his life, and you think about it, how it would have impacted his life, you know, how it would have impacted, you know, his labor, his work, his provision for his family, whatever it might be. But nevertheless, you know, there was something that took place in this man's life, and he was maimed, he was hindered, you know, he had this thing of adversity, this thing of difficulty, maybe discouragement that had come up in his life, but look where he is. He's at the place of worship. I don't find him sitting in the place of self-pity, but this guy's, he's in the synagogue, the place where they worship God and where they heard the teachings of the Scriptures. And as I think about him, you know, it's very easy for us to be fair-weather worshipers. And I want to read the Scripture to you. You don't have to turn there because it's tucked into Minor Prophets. But it's out of Habakkuk, and you can write it down for reference later. Chapter 3, verse 17, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields yield no meat. The flocks have been cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Sounds like the circumstances that were written in the midst of this were very withered also. But Habakkuk goes on to say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That we need to remember that it's so easy to praise God for favorable circumstances, but when God has our heart, we praise God regardless of circumstances. Because regardless of what our circumstances currently are, He's still good, He's still holy, He's still the God of our salvation. And you might have a broken heart here today, but the bottom line is you have a God that's still worth praising because He saved you, because He loves you, and He's in control. Unfortunately, sometimes the days that we're living, that people are circumstantial worshipers. And circumstantial worshipers are spoiled children. We see Job, who lost everything. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because he did not allow what he experienced or saw down here on the horizontal to cloud the beauty of who God is on a vertical. And he gave him the worship he was worthy with. Now, don't get me wrong. God's a very understanding God. He understands broken heart. He understands weariness. He understands things that wither in our lives. He understands the hurt that we go through. He understands we come in here and it's hard to sing because we're too busy crying on the inside. He understands all that. But no matter what, till the day we take our last breath and whatever we experience from here to there, he's worthy of our praise. Justin even sang probably one of my favorite worship songs today, right? We will worship you for what you do. No, we will worship you for who you are, regardless of what you do. It's what you've done. You're the God of my salvation. You impaled your son to a cross so I could be yours forever. So regardless of what happens the rest of this life, I know I have eternal life. And a lot to look forward to. What we're going to see here, and this is one of the things that I love so much because I know the Lord's here with us today because the scripture tells us that, and we walk by faith, not by sight. But here's the bottom line. This guy's there, he's got a withered hand, and they're going to watch him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Here's the thing, and many of you have read this account, maybe this is your first time account through this account, but here's the bottom line. Jesus has special interest in the withered. That means, you know, the marriage that's withered up in here today. Maybe the walk that has withered up. Maybe the parent who has withered up, or the child who has withered up. Maybe you've withered up because of pain. Maybe you've withered up because of disappointment. Maybe you've withered up because you've been betrayed. Maybe because of the spiritual state of a child or a failing marriage, financial adversity, physical adversity. Jesus has special interest in the withered. They watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Now remember the Sabbath day. Remember on the Sabbath day, that's when they took all their rabbinical laws and they added all these oral traditions to them, and really on the Sabbath day, it was like being shackled. You couldn't do anything. I mean, they even said, you know, if somebody was bleeding to death, you could apply a tourniquet to stop the bleeding, but that's all you could do. You couldn't add any healing balm to it. You couldn't bandage it up or anything. It was ridiculous, all these oral laws that they had placed upon God's word. And it says here that they might accuse him. Now here's the bottom line. Satan is known as the accuser of the brethren, okay? And here's the fruit of self-righteous legalism. The roots are satanic. These are the people later on that Jesus is going to say to them, you know, as they got all their holy garb and looking all good on the outside, you're of your father, the devil. I mean, the apostles must have loved that. I mean, finally somebody rebuked these stinking hypocrites, you know, and these are the individuals that we're looking at here. And what they knew about Jesus, what these religious hypocrites knew about Jesus is that he would not ignore a need. So, you know, they were just eyeing him, what he was going to do for this man with a withered hand. And he said unto the man with a withered hand, he said, stand forth. And Luke says, in the midst. So I want you to get up in front of everybody, you know, in these days we'd be saying, Lord, you can't do that to him, man, that's embarrassing. You know, my goodness, we're a private people these days, and, you know, you make a spectacle out of him. He's going to feel bad, you know, but he didn't do this for a spectacle. He's doing this for a testimonial. And we could say that that's humiliating, but it's only humiliating to the prideful. The bottom line is, if you have a need, you humbly go to Christ. You humbly let Christ come to you. It doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what other people see. What matters is what Jesus has the ability to do. That's what matters. So he tells him, he says, stand forth. The life's going on display, but it's going to show the power of God. And he said unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they held their peace. Now, there's a couple different ways of looking at this. I'm just going to put it out there for you. The other accounts say that he knew their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. So probably what he's doing there is he's actually meeting them in their heart before they establish their plan. By the end of what he does here, they're going to get together with the Herodians, the political leaders, and they're going to start to plan Jesus' assassination. Okay? So here he is meeting the need of a hurting person, and behind the scenes in their heart, they're already conspiring to put him to death.
For what?
For being a blessing in people's lives. So he says, is it lawful to do evil or to do good? To save life or to kill? And I also wonder a little bit on this text. Turn to Matthew chapter 25 with me for a moment. Now, Matthew 25, this really is fast forward, and this is the account of what, you know, Jesus doing the sheep goat judgment, and this is after the Great Tribulation. This is Matthew 25. So, now, remember what Jesus says here. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? And I notice that there's no neutral. It's doing good or doing evil. But I want you to look about what Christ cares about. And he says to them here in verse 41, talking to the unbelieving side, he says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you're cursed, yourself cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So first of all, hell wasn't created for human beings. It was created for Satan and his angels, the devil and his angels. That's why hell was created. God doesn't send people there. They send themselves there by the rejection of him, by the rejection of Christ, the good news of the gospel, and getting their sins forgiven on this side of eternity because it's too late on the other side. He goes, I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in naked. You did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And then I'm going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, prison, and didn't minister these things? And he said unto him, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these, you did it not unto me. Galatians tells us that as we therefore have opportunity that we should do good unto all men, especially those of the household of God. You know, as God's people, we should be seizing opportunities to somehow bring good into people's lives as an opportunity to platform the gospel and to be a witness into their lives. So I see here sometimes the individuals that don't have a heart for people really need to ask themselves some questions. So you can turn back to Mark with me. So they want to know if it's lawful. Do good on the Sabbath, evil, save life or kill, he asks them. But they held their peace. These are the religious leaders. And what we're seeing here is a contrast of the two religions of the world. Here's the two religions of the world. On one side, we've got good and salvation. On the other side, we've got evil and killing. And the two world religions that are in our life today, that are in the world today, are either human achievement that the Pharisees tried to accomplish, or divine accomplishment, what Jesus did on the cross when he said it is finished. That's what we see going at it here. One is inspired by the Holy Spirit, God Almighty. The other one's inspired by the devil himself. One creates a broad road that leads to destruction. The other one creates a narrow road that leads to life. Have you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ? Is it truly his accomplishment for you? Are you still trying to achieve something? Are you trying to earn your way into heaven? Because anything we try to earn is the efforts of self, becomes self-effort that produces a self-righteousness that produces an exterior cleansiness, but an interior pile of pride. And that's what these Pharisees were. I'm saved because Jesus died for my sins, period. I should say, exclamation point, it is finished. And it's from that work that he did for us. We worship him. We walk with him. We serve him. And it's enjoyable because he's our God. So we see here, it says, when he looked around on them with anger. I wouldn't want Jesus looking at me with anger. But he looks at them, right? And we're going to see this here. Here's the thing. He looks at them with anger. He's grieved for the hardness of their heart. So that's sorrowful. So he's like mad, and he's also sad. He's got like this emotional jambalaya going on inside of him. But you know what? Here's the thing about Jesus. He kept his emotions under control. And man, oh man, should the church learn that today? And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And I know that because my kids remind me of that when I'm a little out of control. But it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So we see here Jesus getting ticked off. And I'm glad because you know what? It shows he's got a pulse, doesn't it? Look, we haven't been called to be believers and just numb out, not have any feelings or thoughts about anything. I'm going to tell you what, man, when I think about the junk that's going on in our world today, when I think about child trafficking, pedophilia, terrorism, this abortion thing that's going on in our state, the bathroom bill, it infuriates me. And if it doesn't infuriate you, we've got an AFib machine over there I'd like to put right up to your temples in Jesus' name. You got to do it in Jesus' name. Then it'll work. But right, I mean, Paul's check. We should get worked up about some things. You know, Jesus did. But here's the thing. Go to Ephesians 4 with me real quick. I don't want y'all going home getting mad and saying I got biblical grounds. Actually, that might be a defib machine. I don't know. Huh? Defib. I'll write that down. That'll change your life. So we're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're in the section of Jesus being mad, angry. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be ye angry. Okay? Now, some people leave it right there. Good at that. Got that one nailed down, right? He says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So what do? Yes, we get very upset. There's things in this world that should really get us very upset. Atrocities, unbelievable things, genocides, horrific things. But we haven't been given permission to sin. There's no green light by the Holy Ghost to sin. We are not to execute unbiblical thought that would lead to unbiblical words or unbiblical actions. Simple as that. You can go back to Mark. We recognize that vengeance is the Lord. He says he will repay. Revelation chapter 6 through 19 is the day of God's wrath. The 7-year tribulation period. Proverbs 6 speaks about a hate list that God has. You know, pride and troublemakers and liars and all those things. God hates those sins. But it also says that he was grieved for the hardness of their heart. Basically, the spiritual leadership of that day that was to represent the God of the Bible lacked love and compassion. How can you lack love and compassion and represent the God of the Bible? If it wasn't for the God of the Bible, we wouldn't even know love and compassion. So Jesus was very grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. And he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. He asked him to stretch forth his hand. He asked him to do something he couldn't do. He asked him to do something he couldn't do in years. But look what it says. And he stretched it out. And it says here that and his hand was restored whole as the other. The key to restoring anything that's been withered in a life is simply responding to the words of God. Now, the word of God is either quick and powerful or it isn't. We need to ask ourselves today whether it is or not, because to me, this is the whole key to counseling. Take a look at whatever's going on in the life, and you plug it into whatever the scripture says about that, and then you walk out what Jesus says, just like the 10 lepers that were healed, right? And as they went, they were cleansed. There's power in our Savior's words. Great power. So we see here, it says here that his hand was restored, as whole as the other. He did the impossible. But I think one of the things, the key to maybe restoring something that's withered in our lives is, number one, knowing that with God, all things are possible to him who believeth. That's the kind of faith you got to have. And in faith, we take the first step in his word, and then we anticipate God to do the rest. And it's amazing if we'll just step by the power of the Holy Spirit into what God has spoken to us about a situation, how we will see God work in a great way. Whole. He was made whole. Why? Because of the fruit of responding to the words of Jesus. A lot of times we got to look at our lives, we got to be honest with ourselves. We see things that are going on in our lives, in our family, or in our own walk, or whatever it might be. And we need to ask ourselves truly, am I responding to what Jesus Christ says? Because a lot of the problems going on in our lives are self-inflicted. Now, this guy wasn't. You know, there was an accident. There was some kind of a disease. Something happened to him. Okay? But the bottom line was, he showed up to worship that day. Jesus was in that house strong that day. He was willing to be humble enough to stand before everybody. And he, in faith, did what Jesus asked him to do. And it changed his life. And one of the things that we need to recognize, because you know what? Sometimes it's just hard, isn't it? You just got to be honest. You know, sometimes it's just stinking hard. But God's commandments are God's enablements. And that's why we need to recognize, can't get up here and just, you know, tell you, you know what, you need to forgive. The Bible talks about forgiveness. But I believe that we need to make that choice to forgive, but I believe that we need to remember that we got the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit is one who empowers us now to carry out the commandment of God. He enables us so that that can work through us from God. Also, now God's work's taking place in my life because I've chosen it, and he supplied the power to do what he's asked me to do. And this here is the fruit of responding. But here's the bottom line. What if that guy stayed home that day? What if he said, you know what, man, today's just a good day. It's raining out. I'm just going to make omelets and watch the pregame. Because I'll tell you what, a lot of Sundays I get tempted to do that. Sit home, feed my face, and watch some football. You know, or what if he just would have chosen something different? You know, Jesus walks into a synagogue, meets a woman who'd been bent over for 18 years and released her from the grip of Satan on her life. You know, we don't know. I mean, I believe when we gather together like this, we all bring something in here with us. And hopefully it's something that's really encouraging the work of the Holy Spirit through us. So when this word's going forth, because it's alive, that it is supplying healing, it's supplying hope and wisdom, encouragement, correction, rebuke, whatever it needs to supply, because we have a God that wants to meet with us. That's why we're here. Don't let this become some kind of a routine. It's Sunday, I gotta get to church. No, listen, we're getting together because we're the family of God. We're blood-bought. We're brothers and sisters. We're going to see that next week. And we're expecting Jesus Christ to be here and meet with us. That's what we should be. And the other thing for him, what if he was a hearer only? I heard what you said, but I'm not going to do it. He would have went home in the same condition he showed up in. There's not a time that we open up the Bible. There's not a time that we come to church or Bible studies or whatever that God wants us to leave in the same condition that we showed up in. God's always looking to touch, tweak, bless, encourage, sharpen, refine, whatever needs to take place in our lives to make us more like Him for His glory, but also to bless us, to bless our lives. So we see this amazing work, and here's the bottom line. Here comes the Pharisees now. Here's the world religion. Here's human achievement in action, right? And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel of the Herodians, who they did not get along with, but they could get together on destroying Jesus, how they might destroy him, all right? Now, here's the bottom line. This is what we need to know, is the enemy is always going to be faithfully relentless to destroy the works of Christ. And if Jesus Christ is working in your life, man, he's going to be relentless to harass you. He's going to be relentless to bring whatever he needs to into your life. It might be discouragement. It might be compromise. It might be some form of a sin, some form of a distraction. But he does not want to see the living Christ alive and working through you. And he will create circumstances to try to destroy what God's doing. But Jesus himself withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. So we see here that Jesus has quite a crowd here. Matter of fact, he's concerned about a stampede. He's going to have a boat on standby in case they stampede him and he's got to jump in a boat and skirt away. But the bottom line is, it says here that when they had heard what great things he did, that drew people to Christ. And I think it's important for us that each one of us that know Christ have a story. And I think other people need to hear our story, because it's our stories that build a connection that we might be able to share the greatest thing that ever happened to us, coming to faith in Christ. So they had heard these great things that he did, and they came unto him. So they heard the great things. They might have not been coming quite for the life-transforming purpose. It wasn't the things that he taught, it was the things that he did. And a lot of people come to Christ for what he can do for them. And the main reason we come to Jesus Christ should be because he teaches us that there's salvation in no other name, that we need forgiveness, that we need to be brought into a living relationship with a loving God through his resurrected Son. So he says here, he healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him to touch him, as many had plague. Unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried, Thou art the Son of God. And he charged them that they should not make him known. Jesus did not want unclean spirits advertising for him. He had enough misrepresentation of his Father and the Pharisees. But today, we're going to take communion. It is that time. And, you know, as we see Jesus here amongst these religious leaders, how he was angry, how he was grieved, how he was sorrowful, you know, that he was a man of sorrows. I think for, you know, 3 years of ministry, 30 years on the earth, being God in human flesh, I think one of the things that was so sorrowful for him was to see the effects of the curse on humanity that he created, that things went the way he didn't want them to go. As he encountered lepers and in blind people, people caught in sexual immorality and liars and you know, tax collectors and these prostitutes, all living this life that he hadn't intended for them, to see the pain and to see death, and how he'd have to raise a little girl to death, how he'd have to raise a widow's son to death, how he'd have to raise a brother from death and back to life. And just, there's an account where Jesus even sighed, you know. And I think it was just a heavy thing to watch, the effects of the curse. But I think the worst thing that Jesus Christ made him sorrow so much was the fact that there was no other way to redemption but through him. There was no way to be bridged back with God. There was no way to have forgiveness, eternal life, and to have heaven and to have relationship with God but through him. And it was rejected by the majority. I certainly hope we don't have any Christ rejectors in here, because for me, that would be sorrowful. Heaven's more real than the current life that we're living. And to think that you've not made that commitment to Jesus, and I'm telling you, he's asking for it all. You're not giving him part of yourself. You give him yourself. You want to be my disciple, he says? Oh, it's going to be real easy. No, he says, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. That's what it is to be a follower of Christ. But isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it when the Holy Spirit enters into you? Isn't it worth it when the Bible becomes alive? Isn't it worth it in a world that's going absolutely bonkers to have hope and to know how it all ends? He was impaled on that cross for your sins. Jesus, the book of John chapter 1 tells us, as many as have received him, he's given them to be the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Have you received Christ? Because he wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to pay for it now so you don't have to pay for it forever. That's why the fig tree's withering, the flocks are cut off, the fields are barren. But I rejoice in the God of my salvation. Because no matter what the quality or the condition of my vapor is, I've got forever with Jesus Christ. And it's all because of what he did on the cross. He said it's finished. Paid in full. What he did for you. Divine accomplishment. Are you resting in human achievement? Do you think you're good enough to get there? Do you think if your good works outweigh your bad works? Do you think he'll understand? Do you think there's time? Those are all lies from the pit of hell. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. He denounced any other way. You're only getting there through him. You have a soul that's going to live forever somewhere someday. And the Bible says the majority, you walk through a graveyard, the majority of those people are in hell, and Jesus taught us that. And that's a sad and sobering truth, but something that should adjust and align where we're at with God today. Look at, if you don't know Jesus, today's the day to invite him into your life, to make him the Lord and Savior, to give it all over, to surrender in humility and say, you know what, no matter what, I need your salvation. And he'll give it to you. But you got to repent. In your mind, you've got to choose to walk in another direction. Lord, I repent. I've been going the wrong way. I've turned my back on you. Now I'm going to turn my face to you. I want what you want for me. My life is yours. Like Saul of Tarsus, what wilt thou have me to do? Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. You know, I surrender my life to you. I'm yours. Greatest decision you ever make determines where you spend your eternity. That's a long time. So we're going to celebrate today the love of God. And that's what the cross of Jesus Christ is. It's a picture of the heart of our God, who's a loving and giving God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if you believe in him, you'll have everlasting life. So the blood that was shed for us, that's what the juice represents. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The cracker representing his body that was broken. And think about it. God did it for you. He did it for you. He did it for me. Not because of who we were, but in spite of who we are. God told Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, he goes, not that you are greater than any of the other nations, but I only chose you because I loved you. The initiating of God, his love for you and for me. Who could reject that? Father, we just come before you and we thank you that we get to celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus today. And we're to do this as often as we gather together, just like the early church did. Until you come back for us. And I just pray today, Lord, that as we remember your sacrifice, as we remember your blood that was shed, as we remember your broken body, Lord, that there would just be an overwhelming move of gratitude in our heart as your children. But Lord, you didn't leave it there. You paid for our sins, but you rose again the third day. You left behind an empty tomb and a promise that you'd be with us even unto the end of the age, that you'd never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for your presence that's here, Lord. We sung about it this morning. I pray that we've experienced it through your word today. I pray, Father, Holy Spirit, for anything in here that's withered today, that some word would come from you to that life, to that heart, to that mind. And Father, that there'd be just a great response to what you're saying. And in that response to what you're saying would be the beginning of a beautiful work of restoration. Thank you for what you're able to do, Lord. We're reminded that all things are possible with you. I pray that would forge itself into hearts here that need to hear that, Lord, that with you nothing shall be impossible. And that, Lord, that you'd convert any sight in our heart to faith in our heart, and that your word would supersede all other thoughts in our hearts or minds today. Thank you, Lord, that you died for us. Thank you for knitting us together as a family in the love of God. And we just pray today, Lord, that we just take a sacred moment and that we'd reflect and that we'd remember and that we'd be renewed by your wonderful, unconditional, sacrificial love that you would die for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Done the note of a withered hand. I just want to close in prayer. Father, you don't see as men see. We look on the outward, but you look at the heart. You've seen the lives of each one of us that are in this room, Lord, from the day that you set us on this earth, even in our mother's womb. Lord, you know things that have happened to us. You know things that have been spoken into us. You know circumstances that other people don't know. And you know that the outcome of some of these things were a withering within, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would supply the words that need to be heard to the hearts of each person that's here today, Lord. So if there's anybody that's been sitting withered for a day, a year, a decade, Lord, that they'd receive the restoration of the Holy Spirit by the powers of your word, Jesus. We just bless you. I ask your blessing over these lives. And we pray, God, for new life to come where things have been withered. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.